thank you, Father, for such a privilege. Now, Father, we come before you this morning to feed and to feast upon your word. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is being made manifest. You said in your word, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." And so we thank you that you come as we look into the word of the living God. We thank you for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go with me once again to the book of James, the first chapter. And if you would like, go ahead and look up Exodus 13. I'm still loud up here, Cindy. James chapter 1, Exodus chapter 13. Just put a marker there. We'll be going there in a few minutes. Thank you, Lord. James chapter 1, Exodus chapter 13. We are in a study on discipleship, and we are looking at discipleship and tribulation, and I'm still loud. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to give you the title this morning just so you'll know, because this is going to come up as we go into this and continue. The title of the message is Count It All Promotion. Count It All Promotion. And like I said, we've been actually looking at this subject since the first of the year. So there's some things we're going to go back and review and look at, but we'll go over fairly quickly, because we got a long way to go and a short time to get there this morning. But James chapter 1, verse 1 says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Now, as I've shared with you, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 is one of the best outlines in the New Testament for walking through tests and trials. And so we've been looking at this passage. I want to back up here to verse 1. He said, "My brethren," or verse 1, "James, a servant of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Now, he's writing to Christians, but he refers to them as the 12 tribes. This is a reference to Jewish Christians that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And he's writing to them, giving them encouragement, because they are in a very, very difficult place, because they are under severe persecution. They're being persecuted by the Roman government because they're Jews, and they're being persecuted by the Jews because they're Christians. So they're catching it from both sides. And so James is writing to them, giving them instruction, giving them insight. And so again, he says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Verse 2, "My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, a better translation of the word temptations would be tests and trials. And I want you to notice that he said here, count it all joy when, not if, when. You're not going to go through this Christian life without some tests and trials. They're just not any way. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings and trials. Now, as I've shared with you, the word fall there in the Greek means to surround or to encompass. My brethren, count it all joy when you find yourself surrounded by tests and by trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, we've talked a little bit about tests and trials. I want to just read this off my notes. We have explored this in great detail over the past few weeks, so I'm just going to read this to you. Tests and trials, as we've talked about, tests and trials do not come from problems. Tests and trials come from pressure. Tests and trials don't come from problems. Tests and trials come from pressure. The problems of life are going to come to all of us. Like I said earlier, there is no way you can go through this Christian life without dealing with tests and trials. The problems of life come to all of us, but it's not the problems of life that defeat us. The thing that defeats us is the pressure that is exerted by the enemy through the problem. I'm going to say that again. The thing that defeats us is the pressure that the enemy exerts through the problem. And it's vitally important that we learn to separate the pressure from the problem. We always have the choice when we face a problem. We always have the choice of choosing to face that problem in the peace of God or face that problem and yield to the pressure. If we face the problem in the peace of God, we will overcome the problem. If we face the problem and yield to the pressure, the problem will defeat us. And we always have that choice. We always have that decision to make. And as I've shared with you, pressure does not come from the problem. Pressure, or the lack of pressure, comes from on whatever we choose to focus on. Whatever you put in your ears and put in your eyes will either increase or decrease the pressure. And I want to tell you, the only way you're going to decrease the pressure of the problem is stay focused on the Word of God. It's the only way you're going to win. All right. We've talked about that and gone through it. Notice what he said here. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, we've looked at this. We have explored it. One scripture you're very familiar with, the last part of this verse, Nehemiah 8:10, says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when he says here, my brethren, count it all joy, we could scripturally say this, my brethren, count it all strength. Count it as a time to be strengthened. Count it as a time when your strength is going to increase. We've also talked about, and this is going to be actually the springboard for where we're going, we've talked also about the fact that joy is associated with promotion. So we could say it this way, my brethren, count it all promotion. Count it all promotion when you find yourself in testings and trials. A couple of scriptures that we've looked at, Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, for promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and He sets up another. So promotion comes from God. In Matthew 25, 21, Jesus associated joy with promotion when He commended His servants. Matthew 25, 21 says, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler. I will promote you. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So joy is associated with promotion. Hebrews 12:2, talking about Jesus, says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him." What was the joy that was set before him? Promotion to sit at the right hand of the Father. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, joy is connected to promotion. So my brethren, count it all promotion when you fall into diverse tests and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, as I've shared with you, the outline for overcoming tests and trials actually begins in verse 3 and goes down through verse 8. And I've also shared with you that actually James begins this outline in reverse order. Because the end result, he begins with the end result. And the end result is that patience can have her perfect work, that you're perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the end result. And he actually begins to work his way backward. And so the beginning, at the beginning of the test and trial, verse 5 tells us what we need to do first. So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So when you find yourself in a test and trial, what's the first thing you should do? God, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom right now. Now, Proverbs 4:7 in the King James says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding." But the literal Hebrew says, "Wisdom is the beginning." It's the same Hebrew word in Genesis 1:1 where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It literally says, "Wisdom is the beginning." Wisdom is the starting point. Now I can tell you by way of testimony over 30 years ago, our lives changed when we began to pursue wisdom first. Up to that point, we were trying to figure out how to pay the light bill and the rent and eat and whatever else we needed. But our life began to change when we began to pursue the wisdom of God. So when you find yourself in a very difficult situation, the first response, not a reaction, a response, the first response is ask God for wisdom. Now, he said here, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Now back up here to the third verse for just a moment. James also mentions faith here. Well, let's read verse 2, read into it. "My brethren, count it all joy when you find yourself..." Count it all promotion when you find yourself surrounded by tests and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, I shared this with you last Sunday. Let me bring it up to you again. Take a note of the word trying. That the trying of your faith. The Greek word that's used there is dokimazo. I'll just spell it for you. It's D-O-K-I. Doki, like okie dokie. Doki Madzo, M-A-D-Z-O. Doki Madzo. The word Doki Madzo means to test with a view to approval. To test with a view to approval. Now, this may shock your theology. I said this to you before, but let me bring it up to you again. God is not the one that tests your faith. God is not testing your faith with a view to approval. He doesn't need to test your faith. He's the one that gave it to you. He already knows what it will or won't do. God is not the one that tests it. Now, I'll tell you something else. The devil is not the one that tests it either. Because he's not trying to approve anything about you at all. He is your enemy. So, this word trying here to test with a view to approval, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, it's not God, it's not the devil. Who does that leave? You. In other words, you are the one that has the choice. You're the one that makes the decision. You know what? I'm going to face this situation by faith. I am going to prove my faith. I am going to prove my faith. Now, that's very important because the first step, like we just said, the first step when you get into a test and trial is asking God for wisdom. But you ask how? In faith. Okay, so the first application of faith in the problem is asking God for wisdom. Now, most people's idea of asking God for wisdom is, God, I am in this mess. Show me how to get out. Right? But that's not the wisdom he's talking about. And the reason that we know that is because we are applying our faith with a test, with a view to approval. Do you remember when David made the decision he was going to face Goliath? There was a point where David decided, you know what? I'm just going to go give that giant a spanking. I'm going to give him a whipping. Do you know what the first thing that happened after he made that choice? You know what happened? The very first thing that was done when he decided, I am going to go defeat Goliath. The very first thing that happened was Saul put his armor on David. Do you remember that? Now let me explain something to you, why that's important. David, most Bible scholars say David was probably around 6 foot tall. Okay? Saul, the Bible says, was head and shoulders taller above every man in Israel. Saul was somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 feet tall. And actually, what Goliath wanted, he wanted to face Saul. Here's the biggest man in Israel. Here's the giant of the Philistines. That's what he wanted. But instead, David said, I'll go kill you, giant. I got this. So Saul put his armor on David. So you got a 6 foot man trying to wear armor that's designed for a 7 foot tall man. Can you imagine what that looks like? It'd be like a little kid putting on his daddy's clothes. I mean, you know, he'd hold up his arms and the sleeve just hang off and all that kind of stuff. It didn't fit. And David responded and he said, I can't wear this. Listen, I haven't proven it yet. I haven't proven it yet. In fact, in 1 Samuel 17, let's just read it. Verse 38 and 39 says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Can you imagine what that thing looked like? It'd be like a guy putting a wash tub on top of his head. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor and assayed to go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, listen, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. I can't wear this. Well, now listen. You are trying, you are applying your faith with a view to approval. One of the biggest problems in the body of Christ, listen carefully, one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is people trying to fight the devil in other people's armor. Are you listening? Now, somebody said, what do you mean by that? All right. I can use Cindy and myself as a contrast. I am the type of person that when I am under pressure, I have trained myself through the years. When I get under pressure, I shut everything down. And I lock myself away and I take my Bible and my computer and my books and I completely, totally focus on the Word until the peace of God begins to rise on the inside of me. I just shut everything down. Forget it. It can just hang it on a nail. I am going to go stick my face in the Word until I am filled with the peace and presence of God. Listen, you don't defeat pressure by running away. You defeat pressure by counter pressure. And I'm going to get in the Word of God until the peace of God begins to encompass my heart and my mind and my emotions and is flowing out of me to the point that it's pushing the pressure back. Now that's how I respond. We have a friend, or a lady that we've known in San Angelo for many, many years, was diagnosed with bone cancer. This is many years ago. She called us on the phone. She said, I'm not telling many people this, but I've been diagnosed with bone cancer. And she said, I am locking away with the Word of God. And she told her husband, she said, the clothes may not get washed. You may have to eat sandwiches. But I am locking myself in this back bedroom. Medical science cannot help me. I am locking myself in this back bedroom. And I am either going to come out of here healed or you're going to carry me out of here dead. But I am not leaving until I get healing. Thank you, Lord. And about 45 days, something like that, she came out of there healed. Now, that's how she responded. Now, I have watched Cindy get under pressure. And certainly, she goes to the Word, but she has an advantage I don't have. I have watched her. Well, she's come up here and done it. She's done it at home. I have watched her get on that piano and begin just totally focus on the Lord and praise and worship God until the peace of God flooded her heart and her mind and her emotions because she was totally focused on God. And she got the victory. She defeated the pressure. Here's my point. There are certain principles that all apply the same. Whether it's me locking myself away in the Word or Cindy on the piano, the principle is begin to focus on God. But our armor was different. You know why? Because our strengths are different. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've seen her do the same thing with the Word that I've done. Just lock away with the Word and just don't let go. And that girl is tenacious as a bulldog. Miss Strong Will. And I mean, she hangs on. So I've seen her do that when God's prompted her to do that. I don't play or sing. I put on a tape of praise and worship and receive that way. Now, I'll tell you this. There have been times, some people don't understand this, but there have been times when I've been under the pressure and the Lord would tell me, get on the drums and go to war. The devil's face is on every drum head. But there have been times when that anointing to go to war on the drums, I've done that. My point is this. In asking God for wisdom, it's not, God, how do I get out of this? It is, God, how do I respond? What do you want me to do? I'll lock myself away in the Word. What about my job? Well, hang your job. Your job can't fix your problem. Praise and worship. God, how do you want me to respond? I'm ready to strap some armor on here. Now show me how I need to do this. Do you follow that? Does that make sense to you? And you have to find where your strength is and let God show you with His wisdom. There have been times when I've been under pressure, the Lord would quicken to me. You need to listen to this CD, or you need to listen to this tape, or you need to read this book, or you need to, whatever it is, you find out from God, how do I respond to this? What do I need to do? You got it? You good? You apply your faith to the situation. And as you do that, Lord, I'm just like David. I'm going to face Goliath. I'm going to give him a spanking. And I may be in the midst of this test and trial, but I'm going to count it all promotion. Say that after me, please. Count it all promotion. Okay. Go with me, please, to Exodus chapter 13. Let's start talking about this a little bit. Exodus chapter 13. Now before we read, I want to share a couple of things with you. Paul said this in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:11, talking about everything that happened to Israel in the Old Testament. He said this. He said, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world or the ends of the age have come. In other words, we can look at what the nation of Israel went through in their walk with God, and we can apply it to our walk as believers. Because the things that are recorded in the Old Testament are there as an illustration for us. You follow me? So, let me just read a couple of things to you. The word Exodus, we're looking at the book of Exodus. The word Exodus means departure. That's what it means. It's actually a Greek word. We get our Bible book names not from the Hebrew, but from the Greek. And Exodus is a Greek word that means departure. In fact, when Peter was talking about leaving this earth and going to heaven, he said, the King James says, the time of my departure is at hand. It's the Greek word Exodus. So that word means departure. Israel's deliverance from Egypt is a picture of our deliverance from the world. As many of you already know, Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of the god of this world. And so when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, it is a picture of our deliverance out of Satan's dominion into the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says this. Says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light, verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are no longer under Satan's dominion. You follow me? And so this is patterned after Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Now, when Israel came out of Egypt, what we have, first of all, is a picture of what we would call baby Christians or baby believers. And it's important that you realize that as babies, the whole nation, we're talking like about 2 million people, the whole nation was carried on the intercessory prayer of Moses. How would you like to be the prayer warrior for a whole nation? Wouldn't that be fun? Talk about responsibility. But the whole nation was being carried by His faith and by His intercessory prayer. That is why, my brother and sister, it is so important, particularly when you're dealing with babies, you get somebody born again. That's why it is so vitally important that those that are new in the Lord, that they become connected to a local body. Because when a person is born again, they're a spiritual baby, they need a covering. And every local church carries a spiritual covering, whether they recognize it or not. They carry a spiritual covering. And one of the purposes of that covering is so that those that are in leadership and those that are mature in that congregation can undergird the babies with prayer. Are you listening? So, the deliverance of Israel here was carried on the intercession of Moses. They have been delivered. They're spiritual babies. Now, let me say this to you. In spiritual development, you can be prayed for. Just like Israel was carried by Moses' prayer, you can be carried by the prayers of other people, particularly when you're new in the Lord. You can be prayed for. But there comes a time in your spiritual development when the prayers of others won't carry you. You may have heard testimonies like this. You know, I don't understand it. I mean, it seemed like when I first got saved, anybody could pray for me and I'd get healed or I'd be blessed or whatever. But now it just doesn't seem like it works. Well, you've come to a point where you need to begin to learn to pray for yourself. Now, not that you can't get other people to pray with you. There's a difference between being prayed for and prayed with. And you come to a place where God begins to make some demands of, it's time for me to grow up. I need to begin to learn how to pray some on my own here. But you can still have people come into agreement with you and stand with you. Again, that's part of the advantage of spiritual covering. But at this particular point, they're being carried by Moses. Moses has got one assignment at this point. get the nation of Israel out of Egypt and get them to Mount Sinai to meet with God. That's his responsibility. But now notice this. Verse 17 of Exodus 13, look at this. They've just come out of Egypt. They're spiritual babies. Says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them through the way of the land of the Philistines. Led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now let me read that to you out of the Amplified. Listen very, very carefully. I didn't put it on the screen, so listen. Out of the Amplified it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God led them not by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God said, lest the people change their purpose when they see war and return to Egypt. Did you get that? Lest the people change their purpose when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Listen to this. And the Israelites went up marshaled in ranks out of the land of Egypt. God was already beginning to prepare them as an army. But the thing I want to bring to your attention is the fact that when they first came out of Egypt, God said, it is not time for them to see war. Not yet. But yet when you go through that book of Exodus, here they are delivered, Exodus 13, Exodus 14. They come to the Red Sea. They pass through the Red Sea. Pharaoh is drowned in the Red Sea, which is a picture of what? Water baptism. That's Exodus 14. Exodus 15, they rejoice over God's victory over Pharaoh. Exodus 16, manna is provided from heaven. God begins to show Himself as the source of their supply. Exodus chapter 17. Go over there with me. They haven't even made it to Sinai yet. Exodus chapter 17. Notice here in verse 8. Says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, listen. On their journey to Sinai, they're still spiritual babies. On their journey to Sinai, they were attacked by Amalek. Listen, in spite of the fact that it was not God's will that they see war. Now, the question is, well, why didn't God prevent it? I mean, if it's not the will of God that these spiritual babies see war, why didn't God prevent it? Well, let me explain something to you. Whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, the truth of the matter is Satan has the right to attack. Are you listening? He is still operating in Adam's authority, which he gained improperly. And he uses that authority to attack. And he has the right to do so. Now, it's important that you understand this. And this is kind of a side journey, but I want you to listen. When Satan sees the call of God on a person's life, now here we're looking at spiritual babies, but I want to tell you, he'll do this with physical babies. And when Satan sees the call of God on a person's life, even as a little baby, he gets the opportunity, he will attack. Did you know that? Cindy and I could tell you different stories about people in the ministry that they were attacked severely in their childhood and attacked as babies. A lot of you know Cindy's testimony from the time she was a toddler. She faced sexual abuse. Listen, at the hands of a preacher. Now, if there's anything that should absolutely turn her cold against the things of God, it would have been that. Satan attacked. My testimony, I was born 6 weeks premature. I weighed 2.25 pounds. I was born in November, couldn't leave the hospital till February of 57, born in November of 56. Spent 4 months in the hospital, a lot of time under the oxygen tent, which damaged my eyes. And when I got out of the hospital, I was supposed to be blind and I couldn't, my legs didn't work. And up until the time I was 2, I wore braces and had to move on a walker. God is faithful. A lot of you are familiar with the story of Kenneth Hagin. Born with a deformed heart and a blood disease. I mean, Satan doesn't care. He will attack the babies when he sees the call of God. Spiritually or otherwise. That's why we have to pray. That's why we have to intercede. And you can see it in the Scripture. What Pharaoh tried to do? Kill the babies. What about the slaughter of the innocents under Herod? Can you imagine the place of honor that those babies that died as the first martyrs when Jesus was born? Those little babies that were killed 2 years old and under. Can you imagine the place of honor that they have in heaven? Oh my. Oh my. And so Satan is attacking these spiritual babies. And you need to understand this, that when Amalek attacked, this was Israel's Pearl Harbor. This was an attack that was unprovoked. This was an attack that was undeclared. Nobody came to the leadership and said, you need to do this or we're going to attack you in 24 hours. It was unprovoked. It was undeclared. And on top of that, those turkeys attacked from the rear. So this was their Pearl Harbor. Now you'll notice here, let's back up here to the 10th verse. Says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. The battle was turned on whether Moses' hands were raised or not with the rod of God in his hand. Now why was that important? Because the victory was still being carried by his intercession. Not by the strength of the army, not by the strength of the people, but by the intercession of the man of God. And of course, they won the battle. But now notice here in verse 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let me tell you something, God does not consider it a light thing when His babies are attacked. The nation of the Amalekites attacked Israel, and God said, "Okay, I am declaring war on your race forever." That was a bad move on their part. Now, what I want you to realize is this. We're going to look at two different things, and this is the first part. Number one, surprise attacks are going to come. Are you listening? I mean, you can just be motoring along and everything going good, and all of a sudden your head is where your feet were and your feet's where your head was. Surprise attacks are going to come. But I want to tell you something, it is not a sign of a lack of spirituality. It is not a sign of a lack of spirituality. Attacks are going to come. But I will tell you this, because Cindy and I have been doing this a long time, and I say, as long as you're in this flesh, there are times when you're going to get surprise attacks from the enemy. But I will tell you this, as you learn to develop the blessing of God in your life, Satan's capacity to surprise attack will diminish. Are you listening? You remember the deal with Job? Satan said this about Job's blessing. Said, "Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You learn to develop the blessing of God, the surprise attacks will become less and less. If you're interested in that, you can go to khyatt1.podbean.com. And I have two series, The Blessing, Volume 1, Volume 2, that will tell you how to develop the blessing of God. Let me tell you something cool. If you've gone to that website, and all of it's free, if you've gone to that website, we've got almost 850 downloads. We're rapidly approaching 1,000 downloads, and we've only been up about 3 or 4 months. Isn't that good? But I want to tell you, when the attacks come, count it all promotion. This actually, even though God didn't plan on it, it was a surprise attack. It demonstrated to Israel four things. Number one, that Israel could fight. Number two, that Israel could win. Number three, that God was on their side. And number four, they could defeat the enemy in the power of God. So they defeated Amalek. They overcame the surprise attack, and then they get to Sinai. Go with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now, let me just read this to you. At this point in the book of Exodus, the narrative begins to shift focus. And from this point forward, the emphasis is on what would later become the foundation of Judaism. From Exodus 20 on, what you read about is the giving of the law, the building of the tabernacle, the establishment of the priesthood, the development of the sacrificial system. From Exodus 20, actually all the way through the book of Leviticus, that is the focus of that section of Scripture. It's not so much about Israel's history, but what would become the foundation of Judaism. And it isn't until you get to the book of Numbers that you go back into Israel's history. Now, what I want you to realize is that when they came to Sinai, we just read a couple of chapters and move on. But you need to realize they were at the base of Sinai for one full year. They were in the presence of God, the glory of God, the Shekinah presence of God for one full year. And during that time, not only did they lay the foundations of Judaism, but God, Scripture is very clear, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, makes it very clear that God also talked to them during that year, talked to them extensively about the promised land. Now, the thing that's important about that is you need to realize the only information they had about the promised land would have had to have come directly from God, because it had been 400 years since anybody had seen it. But after a year, God decided it's time. It's time to move forward. It's time to possess the land. So now go with me to Numbers chapter 13. How much time have I got? Okay. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. Again, we're looking at Israel as a type and a shadow and a pattern of our walk with God. At some point, are you listening? At some point in your Christian experience, it will be time to go in and fight for and possess what God has promised. I'm going to say that again. At some time in your Christian experience, it will be time to go in and fight for what is promised. There will be a point where God will challenge you to use your faith and go on the offensive and get what God says is yours. Are you listening? And this won't be like a surprise attack where you're on the defensive. This will be an offensive thrust where God will make the demand. It's time for you to move forward. All right, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. You all know this story, so we're just going to break into verse 26. This is where the spies have been sent in to spy out the land, and they come back with an evil report. Verse 26, and we're going to read a lot of Scripture here, so stay with me. It says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites. The Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, the thing that's amazing about this to me is that God was the one that told him to send the spies. Isn't that interesting? Why would God say, send out the spies? Didn't he know that they would come back with an evil report? Well, yes, he did. But here's something you need to realize. This is vitally important. Faith is not an ignorance of the facts. Faith is not an ignorance of the facts. God wanted them to know the facts. Faith is not a stick your head in the sand, blind faith, as people say. Well, don't confuse me with the facts. That's not faith. Faith is not an ignorance of the facts. Faith is the recognition and the enforcement of the truth of God's Word that is higher than facts. I'm going to say that again. Faith is not ignorance of the facts. Faith is the recognition and enforcement of the truth of God's Word that is higher than facts. Now, chapter 14, verse 1, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the edge of the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain. We're going to vote pastor out and get somebody else. And let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding great land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, Only rebel not. Take note of that phrase. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Said, And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Look at this. God's brought them to this point. They've heard this negative report. They're ready to kill Pastor Moses. They're ready to kill Joshua. They're ready to kill Caleb. And they're going to elect somebody, and we're going back to the world. We're going back to Egypt. We've had all this fun we can handle. And it's interesting. Then God shows up. When you read that, you get the idea that he was pretty much on the outside looking in. Instead of debating whether they should or shouldn't, the first thing they should have done is what? Ask for what? Lord, we need your wisdom. They didn't even bother to ask God. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown unto them? And let me just help you with the next few verses for the sake of time. God was ticked off. God was chapped. In fact, he was ready to wipe out the whole bunch and start over with Moses and Caleb and Joshua. But you go down to verse 20. Thank God Moses was there to intercede. He's still carrying them. So he prays and intercedes and cries out for mercy in verse 20 and says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now listen to this. Because all these those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard their murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, listen, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Now this is interesting. Because Moses went up into the mountain and said and prayed and interceded. God said in verse 20, I've pardoned them according to your word. But then in verse 28, he said, but I have judged them according to their words. I've pardoned them according to your word, but I've judged them according to their own words. Verse 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which you have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you searched the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague of the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Now listen, Moses said, you're going to wander in the wilderness. This deal's over. Says they mourned greatly. What does that mean? Oh God, we're so sorry. Oh God, we're so sorry. Oh God. Oh God, we're so sorry. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Okay. So now they got another plan. Verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, say, Lo, we be here, and will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Now, let me give you something to think about. I understand repentance. Okay, I understand. They rebelled against God. Oh God, we're so sorry. Oh God, we repent, we repent, we repent, we repent. Oh God, we repent. Let's go possess the land. God said, Nope. Isn't that interesting? See, in our own thinking, it would be, well, we've repented, let's just go possess the land. God called it presumption. But if they repented, how come God didn't back up and say, well, you know, you've repented, go on in. Why? Now, I'm not saying he couldn't do that or even that he won't do that. But what was the problem? Well, there was a couple of things. Number one, this was not just an issue of fear. It was an issue of rebellion. We will not. It's one thing to say, God, I don't think I can do this. It's another thing to say, I absolutely refuse. I refuse. Now, you can find this principle in the Scripture, and I'm just going to throw this out here. Let me tell you. Rebellion is very unique. And there are times when people will rebel against God and say, I will not. When they do that, God will repurpose their life. And when the nation of Israel rebelled against God and said, we will not go up and possess the land, God repurposed them. Their new purpose was not just to go die in the wilderness. Their new purpose was to teach the next generation. That was their new purpose. They had been repurposed. So, when they decided, well, you know, we've repented, we're going to go possess the land. Now they were rebelling against the second purpose. You follow that? So God repurposed them. God changed. God changed their purpose. The plan didn't change, but their purpose in the plan changed. Same thing happened with Saul. Saul rebelled against God. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hear than the fat of rams. He rebelled. He disobeyed God. What happened to him? He lost the kingdom, right? He got repurposed. Did you know that? Do you know what God wanted him to do? Because what's interesting is he still remained king for many, many years after that was declared. You know what God wanted him to do? You know what his true new purpose was? He was supposed to train David. But he refused to do that. I can tell you, yesterday when I was looking at this, I thought of at least two people that have the call of God on their lives in the ministry that put their foot down and said, I will not. And these are people we've known for a long time, like decades. And we have watched God repurpose their life, not fulfilling the original intent. One person I'm thinking of in particular was called of God, is called of God into the ministry, strong healing ministry, strong healing anointing, powerful, powerful testimony. And this individual made one excuse right after another. Well, I can't. I can't do this. I have a family. I can't do this. I've got to raise my kids. I can't do this. We own a business. I can't do this. Every kind of excuse you can think of. I can't do this. Nobody will like me. And then she started using us as an excuse. I can't go into the ministry. I can't do that because I've seen what y'all have walked through and I just can't do it. Don't be using me as your excuse. Don't be using me as your scapegoat. And you know what? The call's still there, but you know what happened? It was passed down to the son. Repurposed. Now, Matthew 21, let me read this to you and then we'll be done. Y'all got anything out of this? Matthew 21, how much time I got? Oh, good. I read faster than I thought I did. Matthew 21, verse 28. I'm not saying this happens in every case. What I'm telling you, it is a possibility. Because in Matthew 21, verse 28, Jesus said, but what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publican and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Here's my point. Is that when people get into rebellion, they run the risk of being repurposed. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. My admonition to you is simply this. When God challenges you to use your faith and tells you, you know what, it's time to begin to stand up for what belongs to you. It's time to begin to stand up for what's yours. Begin to fight for what is promised. It's not God holding it from you. There's an enemy out there that tries to kill and steal and destroy from you. Fight for what God says is yours. Don't rebel against it. Don't say, I will not. But make the decision. I'm going to stand, I'm going to fight, and I'm going to what? Count it all promotion. Amen? Amen. All right. Let the instruction of the Lord, as I've shared with you during this series, we are receiving communion. Because the thing that makes us faithful to God is the revelation of His faithfulness toward us. And the communion table is a symbol of His faithfulness. So Carl, come on up here, brother. And minister the communion, please, sir. We're going to receive communion. Thank you, Lord. Isn't God good? I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. And our visitors, thank you guys for joining us. We invite you back. Y'all come back to see us. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We partake, first of all, of the emblem of your broken body. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. And we receive the wholeness that your brokenness provides. And Father, just like Cindy prayed for Maria earlier, shalom, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. I thank you that you are raising up a people, nothing missing, nothing broken, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially, in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we come before you. We partake of the emblem of your shed blood, the emblem of your covenant, the emblem of your faithfulness to us. And Father, as we partake of this emblem of your blood, I thank you that your people by faith receive cleansing in every area of their lives. And I thank you that with the partaking of this emblem of the blood, that you give them a fresh revelation of your faithfulness in their life. Father, we thank you for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Let's drink together. Father, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people as they give, as they sow seed this morning. I'm asking you, Father, not only for financial breakthrough, but I'm asking you that you give them in the sowing of their seed, multiply back to them a revelation of your faithfulness. Multiply back to them the wisdom to know what armor is theirs, what armor needs to be worn, how they need to wear it. Reveal to them their strength. And I thank you, Father, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to stand, please, and receive the blessing of the Lord, and we're dismissed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all.